This evening, we want to consider an individual who was a tenth descendant from Adam. He was a great patriarch. And his name is first mentioned there in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. In this passage, we can also make an inference as to the meaning of his name. For it was what his father Lamech had given him, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." The Hebrew word for his name, Noach, for of course Noah's name, literally means rest, according to Strong and other sources. But how tragic it was for all those individuals who missed out on that rest that they could have had they accepted the preaching of Noah, because that's what he was doing during that time. The Bible speaks of Noah as having been a preacher of righteousness, and I'm sure there are many messages that he declared to the people of his time. But how many responded? How many were willing to turn from their sins and turn back unto the Lord? How sad to think that it was only 8 souls that were saved during Noah's time. And the rest of the people were just destroyed in that great flood of God's wrath that He brought down upon the earth because man's mind was only on evil continually. Well, years later, and speaking of the curses that would befall God's people if they would turn from following Him, they would also, as a consequence, and I quote, find no rest, but rather they would find only a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 65. We know that to forsake God is to forsake eternal peace and eternal rest, which far exceeds any worldly imitation or substitute. And that's exactly what so many people did in Noah's day, but also what many people are doing in our day as well. Well, though Noah lived 950 years, the Bible focuses primarily on that time of his life, which centers around the flood. For after that first brief mention of his birth, the record shows without detail that he had brothers and sisters in Genesis 5 and verse 30. And then it jumps to when he was 500 years of age. And it states, "And Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth," there in verse 32. Well, the flood began when Noah was 600 years old, according to Genesis 7 and verse 6. And we can safely assume that he spent many years working on the ark prior to that time. God had said there in Genesis 6 and verse 3 that "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. And so I believe that it was during that 120-year period that Noah was working on this ark for a great many of those years. And it was during that time that not only was he working on the ark, but also that he was doing, as 2 Peter 2:5 says, that the idea of preaching, because he was a preacher of righteousness, according to that verse. And it was during that time that Peter refers to there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. He speaks of this time as when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. Well, though the Lord was going to destroy the world with a flood, He was still giving the people of that day ample time to repent, giving them plenty of time, and reminding us of what Peter also writes concerning those who think that the Lord's delay means that He's just not coming at all. But yet Peter shows that that delay is actually because of the great patience of God, and because God is one who is concerned about the salvation of all. And as we see there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and also verse 9, that patience of God, we need to consider that as being salvation, because God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And even though God already knew that there'd only be 8 souls who would be saved during that time of the flood, He still showed His patience, and He gave the world the opportunity to accept or reject Him, letting man run his own course. And therefore, you might wonder, well, why did God do that then? He knew that they would all reject Him except Noah and his 3 sons and their wives. Well, maybe for this reason. That in the judgment day, not one of those lost souls will be able to say, but Lord, You never gave me the time. You never gave me the opportunity. They had years and years and years to repent. But did they? And who do they have to blame? No one but themselves. Now, though the account tells us there in Genesis 5 and verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we shouldn't assume that he had all those 3 sons born at the same time. For Ham was the youngest. The Bible says that in Genesis 9, verse 24. And Shem was 100 years old 2 years after the flood, when his father was 603. As we can see in Genesis 7, 6, and chapter 8, verses 13 through 18, and chapter 11, verse 10. So that would put Shem's birth around the time his father was 503. For these references show that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. He was 1 year in the ark. Well, actually 1 year and about 10 days. That put him at 601. And then 2 years later, Shem was 100. And so Noah was 603. Japheth was actually the firstborn and came into this world when Noah was 500. When listed with his brothers, however, Shem is always placed first. And so what we learn there is that the order of those sons is not on the basis of their age. Why would Shem be mentioned first? Well, because through him, the Messiah would come. Now, it might seem a little confusing there in Genesis 10:21 when it says the older brother of Japheth. I just said that Japheth was the older, but now it says, or the oldest. Now it talks about the older brother of Japheth. Well, does that mean that he was older than Japheth? Japheth had 2 brothers. One of them was older than the other one. That's what it's talking about. Shem was the older. He was older than Ham. But Japheth was older than both of them. Now, the Darby version simply says the brother of Japheth, the elder. Refers to Japheth as being the elder, as well as the King James and the literal translation of the Bible and the modern King James and the Webster Bible and Young's literal translation all speak about Japheth as being the elder. He was the oldest one. And therefore, this listing order of family members does not show a rank of age, starting with the older or the oldest. For without question, Ham was the youngest, yet he is seen second in the listing order of the 6 verses that mention all 3 brothers together. And Japheth as last in those same verses. Now, some Bible encyclopedias and Bible dictionaries and commentaries would disagree with Japheth having been the oldest and say that Shem was. But if you consider those previous verses, it does appear that Japheth truly was the oldest. Now, another point we can make about that is that usually in the genealogical records, it's only one son that would be mentioned. But here we find all 3 of Noah's sons. And I imagine the great significance of that is because the entire world was populated through those three guys. As we see in Genesis 9 and verse 19, that all of us here today, we've all descended through Noah. We don't have to go all the way back to Adam. We can go simply back to Noah. Regardless of our race or regardless of our nationality, we all have that common ancestry. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. But just as those 500 years prior to the flood, little is said about that period in Noah's life, even so, not much is said about those 350 years later. There in Genesis 9, 28 and 29. But we do find that soon after leaving the ark, which Noah and his family had been in for 1 year and 10 days, according to Genesis 7, 11 and Genesis 8, verses 13 through 18, he then offered sacrifices unto God. And the Lord promised that he would never destroy the entire world again with the flood in Genesis 8, verses 20 through 22. That, of course, to me is another one of the indications that the flood in Noah's day was global. It wasn't just a flood in a certain geographical location, just a small portion of the world. Because if that be the case, then God's not keeping His word every time a flood happens. But what we've never seen again is a flood that's covered the entire world. That's never happened again. Oh yes, there's floods all over the place from time to time. But there's no global flood happening again. God said that would never happen again. He would never destroy the earth again with the flood. Well, the Lord then blessed Noah and his family, told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in Genesis 9:1, and reminding us of that similar command that he had given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28, when they had that responsibility. God wanted the earth to be peopled. And God also gives them dietary instruction, showing now that mankind can be carnivorous. Apparently, prior to this time, mankind was vegetarian. And not only mankind, but also the animals as well. That they were vegetarian or eating herbs. They were not flesh-eating animals at that time prior to the flood. Take a look, for example, at what we see here in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 29 and 30. Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. But now take a look over here when we go to that time after the flood in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. "Now God says that every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant." See, the green plant's how He did it before, but now even these animals can be food. But there's a condition. Verse 4. "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood." And so that was to be drained from the animal first. So now things would be different. And another great change that we see taking place was man's longevity. Now he didn't have that longevity that his forefathers had. I mean, we think of Adam, who lived to be 950 years old, and Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old. But now it wouldn't be like that. Abraham, for example, was 175 years old, according to Genesis 25:7 and And Joseph was 110 years old, according to Genesis 50 and verse 26. But that's far short of the 950 years that Noah lived, as we see in Genesis 9:29, or that 969 years that Noah's grandfather, Methuselah, lived in Genesis 5:27. The historian Josephus placed King David's death at about 70 years of age, and David was born about 1,263 years after the time of the flood. Well, the reason for this, an explanation that is given, why this decline in age, in longevity, it's been said that it occurred due to the loss of the waters which were above the expanse that you read about in Genesis 1 and verse 7, that they had served as a canopy that produced a greenhouse-like effect upon the planet, protecting mankind from cosmic bombardments such as radiation from space. But all that water above that protective canopy, which some have also described as a thick area of water vapor in the upper atmosphere that surrounded our planet, all that, of course, is when the flood happened, water came from there. You know, the waters that were above the firmament and the waters below. There was water that came up from the earth. There was water that came down from above the firmament. There was water that was rained down. And so water coming from these different places. And without that protective canopy, it's been said that mankind's gene pool was gradually changed. It didn't happen overnight. But over a period of time then, man's life became shorter as a result. Well, though little is said about Noah after the flood, we do read in Genesis 9:20 that he began farming and planted a vineyard. And in the next verse, we are informed that he drank of the wine, apparently from his own vineyard, and he became drunk, verse 29 tells us. Well, it's been said by some that perhaps Noah wasn't aware of the effects of alcohol at that time. But even if this would be a shameful act in which Noah should have known better, and he simply did wrong by getting drunk the way he did, this incident does not typify the life of Noah. It was very uncharacteristic of him. But can you imagine people today, though, letting this brief event in Noah's life be the only thing that they remember him for? That to them, Noah is nothing more than that old drunk. Well, that truly would be sad. Noah wasn't just that old drunk. Of course, from the Bible, we certainly do not receive the impression that Noah was just that old drunk. Rather, it was his righteousness that gained him favor with God. And even centuries later, after Noah's death, the Lord is still citing Noah for his righteousness, along with Daniel and Job, when speaking to Ezekiel there in Ezekiel 14. Look at what God says there through Ezekiel. In verse 14 of chapter 14, that even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. So what he's saying here is, you know, it's indicating to us that these three men were very righteous men. That's why they're being cited. But even the greatness of their own righteousness would not be able to save the people. It would only be good for themselves. But the point is, they were very righteous individuals, and God is making mention of them. They were individuals who walked with God. They were faithful. They were righteous. They were dedicated. And men whom we should strive to be more like as well. Well, though the Bible doesn't say much about Noah's life apart from around the time of the flood, we truly do know that he had been a godly man. But prior to the flood, he was a godly man in the midst of a very ungodly world. For the wickedness of Noah's day during that antediluvian period had become so great that the Lord had to resort to some extremely serious measures. We are told in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah was a man who had pleased God. Out of all the people in the world, he stood out as the only one who had found favor with the Lord. Genesis 6 and verse 9 states, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God." How strong his faith in the Lord must have been, and his love and devotion toward him. To live in the midst of such wickedness and the allurements of sin abounding, yet not yield to any of those sinful ways. Who helped support him in his spiritual quest? When we think of his family who were saved on the ark, they probably gave him some comfort. But wasn't Noah the true spiritual giant of that family? In spite of all the world's rejection and most likely their ridicule, Noah persevered in doing the will of God until that job was accomplished. And not only with the ark, but throughout his life he was that way. And Noah is also an example to us of the need for continual obedience. For all the years of his previous righteousness would not have spared him from the flood had he not obeyed the Lord's command to build that ark. I mean, as pointed out, he was 600 years old when the flood came. And for six centuries, if he was righteous during all that time, that even that would not save him then if he refused now to build the ark. For as the gospel declares in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah was a man of true faith, which prompted him to prepare even in view of things that were yet not seen, and regardless of how incredible it might have all sounded to Noah. For mankind certainly had not experienced a global flood. And it appears that mankind had not even seen rain up to this point. So that was one of the unseen things that Noah had to believe in, that rain would come down from the sky. The Bible shows that prior to the flood that there was a mist that was used in order to water the plant life rather than rain. Of course, some might think of that mist as simply being the natural order of the water cycle. You know, we think of the water that evaporates and the vapor that rises and the clouds that are formed and then the rain that descends to the earth, and then that process starts all over again. But from the Genesis account, it seems to be making a distinction between mist and rain. It explains in Genesis 2, verses 5 and 6, that the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. So clearly it wasn't rain that did it. It was a mist that did it. So they're not the same thing. Therefore, it appears that that was one of the things that Noah had to believe in too, as the things not yet seen. The rain being one of those things. And of course, to believe that not only would the rain come down, but there'd be enough of it. There'd be enough water that it would cover all the earth. For as we see in Genesis 7:19, all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. That's how extensive it was to be. But isn't that a part of what faith is really all about? As the Hebrew writer also shows us there in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so that's the kind of faith that Noah had. He could believe in those things that he hadn't seen before because he had faith in God. And furthermore, his continual obedience is what kept Noah righteous. And because of this, consider what the Lord was able to say about him in Genesis 7 and verse 1. Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. And we learn in Genesis 6 and verse 18 that with Noah, the Lord would establish his covenant. Now, it was mentioned prior that Noah had also been a preacher of righteousness, as 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 points out. And no doubt it was the Spirit of Christ that was in Noah that was warning the people of his day from this coming destruction, or of that coming destruction, and their need to turn back to God. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 when he says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water." These individuals who were preached to, that this preaching took place while they were on this earth. It did not take place in the Hadean realm. What good would it do for them to hear the proclamation of God's word then? But it happened while they were still alive, and Noah was the one who was doing the preaching. Because this, "in which also he went and made proclamation," that "in which" is referring back to the Spirit in the previous verse. It was in that Spirit, or by that Spirit, that the proclamation was made. Now, that Spirit was Christ's Spirit, but that Spirit was in Noah. Just as we read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11 of the same Spirit of Christ that were in the prophets. So it wasn't Jesus who personally was doing the preaching, but it was Noah who preached by the Spirit of Christ. There in 1 Peter 1:11, speaking about those prophets of old, Peter speaks of them as being those who were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Similarly, we think about what the Bible says about David, the inspiration by which he spoke in Acts 1:16. That the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. You would see David speaking, but it wasn't just David speaking, it was the Holy Spirit speaking right through David. And so it was the Spirit of Christ speaking through Noah, speaking through these prophets of old. And of course, in speaking through Noah, God was giving the world a last chance to repent of their evil ways before it would be everlastingly too late. But how sad to think, though, of virtually an entire world who had no concern about accepting the way of God. I mean, how many thousands of people were alive at that time? But to think that only 8 souls, that small family, were the only ones saved, the only survivors during that time. Noah, of course, was a man who stood for what was right, regardless of other people's indifference or their abhorrence toward those things. He was not sidetracked nor misled by the world's obsession with sin, but rather knew of the righteous course he was to follow, and he continued on that way. And as we think about him, we can truly be encouraged and motivated by that great faith that he had in God. And may we each be blessed by taking the time to think about Noah and his unswerving walk with God. We can certainly thank the Lord for letting us know about Noah, one of God's faithful followers. If we have anyone here tonight, and you need to make your soul right with God, you know, be like Noah. Be willing to serve God, to do what is right, even if the whole world is opposed to that. He did the right thing. We all need to do the right thing. How fortunate we are, though, to live in a time when there are so many other people with the same like precious faith that can encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Noah and his family, they didn't have it that way. Think about what it must have been like for them to be that greatly outnumbered by a world given over to sin and ungodliness. If we can help you this very night, won't you let it be known as we stand now and say,